Yeah, bet you wish you had one of these. Hey, good morning, everybody. It's great to see you guys. Great to be here. Thanks for coming out and kind of shifting gears from what's normal and joining us this morning, one time, one spot. Together this way, we've got a dozen or more folks downtown right now setting up for Taste of Durango. And that's going to just be an absolutely fantastic opportunity for us to be able to do some ministry that way. And I'd encourage you, if you think about it, if you would, we're down there. We're gonna provide some fun, and we're gonna, you know, try to be a help to the folks that make Taste of Durango fly. But honestly, you know, our prayer is that God opens up opportunity for us to do more than just play games today. That we've got some opportunity to be able to minister to folks on Main Street, that maybe there's a moment God would open up for us to, I don't know, be able to pray with some folks, share the gospel, whatever that thing is. But just ask that you guys be in prayer, you know, for that and in that moment for sure. With that being said, we've got to do another recognition here real quick. And so what I want to do and try to illustrate it this way is if you're connected, you know, you're volunteering in a ministry of our church, okay? I want you to just stand up, okay? I know it's awkward and you're going, what are you going to make me do? Just stand up, all right? If you're volunteering in a ministry in our church, you're connected to some kind of ministry, kids ministry, you serve behind the scenes in hospitality, youth ministry, and all that way, what I want you to do, yeah, just stand up. Because see, what we're going to do now that you're standing up is we're going to make you pray with the stranger next to you. No, I'm just teasing. I'm teasing. I just did that for a couple friends. They're always worried that that's what I'm going to make you do. All right, and I'm just messing around because I have a microphone this morning. All right, so what I want to do real quick is I just want to tell you thank you, and I want to pray for you because here's the other thing, and I don't quite understand why we do this. There's some of you, I know you teach Sunday school classes, and I know that you're involved in that. You're not standing, okay? And you're going, and so I don't quite know why we do that, all right? We're you know, and all, but we'll try to work through this thing at some point in time. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for our volunteers, and we thank you for the people who serve, and I pray you bless them. Thank you for their time. I thank you for their energies, and I thank you for the way they love you, and I thank you for the way that they put the gifts and the talents you've given them on display and the way that they impact and influence people toward you for your glory. God, we thank you for that, and we praise you for that. And I pray that you just bless them, and that, Father, they know that they've worshiped you through serving and just saying yes to you as opportunities have come before them. And we want to give you all the glory in the great name of Jesus. Amen. All right, you can grab a seat. Here's as we start thinking about opportunities within the church, there's a couple things for the rest of you who just haven't maybe connected, or the season hasn't been right, or the timing hasn't been good, or whatever it is. But if you're looking for a way to kind of plug in and into the church and the flow and the direction of what's going on here at First Baptist, I know that Devona, as she stood up here, coming up here in another couple weeks, could use three folks to jump in and give some time and energy to kids ministry, and just absolutely dynamic things going on within our kids ministry. And I'd encourage you to talk to Devona. She could really use those spots filled. The other spot that we could use a little bit of help, Preston was up here, and I mean, we're continuing to build welcome and hospitality here at the church, and I know that Preston has space for folks to plug in and strengthen that ministry for sure. And here's the best part in that. Really, what you have to be able to do is smile, say hi, hand somebody a cup of coffee, right? And just make them welcome that they're here and just invite them in that way. The way that team is set up, you're not going to serve every week. I know that he's got a rotational schedule put in place, and there's opportunities for you probably every, you know, 6 weeks or so to stand and just help folks kind of merge into the traffic here at First Baptist. Now, I've got a little challenge in front of me. I got to get through a passage of scripture here in short order, which is almost possible for me, and I have one more announcement. All right, so you guys just got to buckle up on this thing. I'm just going to tell you, you got to buckle up because I'm going to weave some magic today. I mean, that's really going to happen. All right, on that. All right, but the first is this. 2 months ago, I stood in front of you on behalf of the elders and shared with you that we were going to, we were asking you to pray with us and to enter into a time of prayer as eldership was seeking God's leading for direction and vision for facilities here at First Baptist Church, not just here, but just as a church. How do we best leverage facilities to make much of the gospel and to reach more of the Durango community? And the elders formed a couple dream teams, for lack of a better word, one to tease out and to explore what it might look to acquire the Christian Church kitty corner here and move to a campus setup in this location. Number two, they put a team together to see what would it look like and what's the feasibility of just adding on to this building by going over and out and up above our parking lot and to just run down those paths and see what God may do. This move from the elders came based on a recommendation from a facilities team that met much of last year, and that facilities team believed that God was leading and had positioned us to be best used for the gospel in this place and in this county right here in the center of town. And so that's why we wanted to tease out these two spots. Two weeks ago, I stood in front of you and I said, hey, would you pray with us as eldership? Would you pray with the elders? Because the anticipation was by running down those paths, some doors would close and more doors opened. Okay, not closed. So there are more options on the table. And so the elders were asking for you to pray with them for wisdom that way. I stand in front of you today and to try to communicate a bit of the heart of the eldership for you this morning. And it's just simply this. There's nothing clear or definitive to communicate this morning other than to try to share what they do know and where they are at and what they are considering. Okay, and that's this. The Christian Church, to acquire it, to use it, to put it to work for us, basically what it would do is double the size of facility that we have available. It would keep us in the heart of town, and it's basically with a little bit of improvement, we could start using it right out of the chute, okay? It doubles that square footage and the cost on that. We're probably talking about $1.5 million, okay? That's number one. Number two, the team that ran with the over, out, and up piece, we can also double the square footage of this building by going over, out, and up. There seems to be support from the city to make something like that happen to keep churches here on Third. The price tag on new construction and the amazing engineering that we have in this building and trying to tie new construction to the 100-year-old building, which is super easy. $5 million, okay? So anybody who wants to write a check, there is a plate in the back. You can do it with your credit card. But the long and short of it is that team came back, though, with kind of a stair-step approach or a stages approach. And one recommendation that they put in front of eldership to consider is a step one where there's some work that could be done, increasing the size of the auditorium and bringing in and placing an elevator to increase accessibility of the building. And the price tag on that was around, for first stage, was around $500,000 to kind of get that going. Eldership is saying a couple things to you. Number one, please keep praying as they seek the Lord on this. But number two, questions, comments, input. They want that from you. And so please grab an elder, go to coffee, grab something to eat, and let's interact on that deal, because here's the end game on all of this. Ben prayed just a few minutes ago that God's plan is in place, right? He's not off on anything right now. Everything's fully rolling exactly the way God wants it to roll for the glory of his name in Durango. As a matter of fact, one of the cool things that we've seen this year already is that God's at work, right? I mean, we've talked about the fact that we've got more twos and threes running around downstairs than we've seen in a long, long time. Okay, that doesn't come from strategic planning. That comes from God being amazingly good to us. Okay, we're going to continue to influence the lives of kids. We're going to keep sharing the gospel with students. We're going to continue to do those things. And the best part about it is we can do that in this building. We can do this outside of this building. We can do this in the backyard. We can do this in a pole barn. We can do it just about anywhere, all right? And so that's the great thing. And we're not going to stop doing that. I mean, folks, we've been praying too. We started beginning of the year. We prayed that we'd see folks get baptized. We baptized 5 folks this year already. We're excited about that. We can rejoice in what God's doing there, okay? And so eldership is coming to you and they're saying, hey, you're all part of this. We want you to be a part of this. And so your input and your interactions with eldership over the next few weeks is absolutely valuable. And it's important to us, all right? And so that's an update on that deal. And I just took 4 more minutes of time that I have to preach a sermon. Again, if you have questions on that, please grab an elder and interact with them for sure. In the meantime, Acts chapter 20 in our Bibles. Acts chapter 20. As you turn there, a couple things, a few conversations I've had and some circumstances that I've encountered over the last few weeks drives a point home when we start thinking about life, and that life moves pretty darn quickly, right? It moves fast. As a matter of fact, I talked with a guy last week who was walking up to church, and he saw a guy and his wife, and she was pregnant, and they had a 2-year-old child with them walking, and he just said, man, that was my life 30 years ago, and it seems like yesterday, okay? We stood up here. My little gal that I brought home here just about a month or so ago is now, going to be done with 5th grade, right? The rest of you are sitting here saying, yeah, but your little one, Jeff, mine graduated, right? And there are still others of us sitting in here going, yeah, mine's getting married. Where's Steve Rod, right? Like next week or 2 weeks from now, right? Mine's getting married. And the longest, life just keeps moving, right? I mean, I held my nephew for the first time what seems like about 2 or 3 months ago. He just graduated from high school yesterday, okay? Right? Life moves. And the thing that we know about it is it doesn't ever slow down for any of us. I mean, it just kind of just keeps popping. It just keeps moving that way. And so when we come to Acts today, and we're in Acts chapter 20, I've stopped here for a couple different reasons. Number one is the fact that there's this message that Paul wants to share with us, this challenge he wants to give us, that it will shape us as men and women, as boys and girls, et cetera, as we go forward to try to do the work of ministry for the glory of God's name in Durango. But number two, and this is completely pragmatic, Acts chapter 20 is one of my wife's favorite passages of Scripture in all the Bible. All right, and so when you're the guy putting the preaching schedule together and you're picking passages, you just take liberty once in a while, right? And so that's as much Holy Spirit inspiration as there is behind me picking Acts chapter 20 today, all right? But when you come, let me ask you this, because this will frame our discussion. What do you want written on your tombstone? Because in a sense, Acts chapter 20 is really what Paul would have written on his tombstone. Now, we know that Paul didn't have a tombstone because what we know for sure is that Paul was beheaded by Nero and his body was probably discarded and eaten by dogs, okay? But the long and short of it is, if he had a tombstone, there are 4 or 5 things in here that he talks about in this interaction that he has with the elders in this church in Ephesus, a church that he loved, that he started. There are 5 things that absolutely, I think, shaped him as a person and shaped him in his ministry. But my question to you is, what do you want written on your tombstone? What do you want it to be said of you? Folks, life moves. It moves quick. And what is it that we're leaving behind? What is it that is going to be said of us? And so I want to jump in. And just kind of move through this thing this morning, Ken. And I want to start in verse 7 of chapter 20. It says, on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them, intending to leave the next day, and he prolonged his message until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered together, and there was a young man named Eutychus sitting on the windowsill, sinking into a deep sleep. And as Paul kept on talking, he was overcome by sleep and fell down from the 3rd floor and was picked up dead. You're saying, Jeff, what does this have to do with the message? Nothing. I just think it's really cool. Some of y'all sit here and go, Jeff, you went 5 minutes over, right? I mean, and you know who you are. But let me just ask you this. Has anybody ever died because I went 5 minutes over? Not a chance. I mean, think about this. Just go here with me for just a minute. I mean, Paul starts in the afternoon, preaches till midnight. I mean, out of control, right? I mean, and just gets after it. But here's the best part. Look at verse 10. But Paul went down, fell upon him, and after embracing him, he said, do not be troubled, for his life is in him. And he heals the guy. Now, here's the deal. For you in the balcony, don't be falling off because I don't have that skill set, all right? But the truth of the matter is, I mean, he wipes death off this guy, and then he keeps preaching is what he does, all right? And again, I just put this in here because I thought it was awesome. All right, we got to go to verse 17, and this is where we're going to spend our time this morning. Here's the deal. As we read and we look at starting in verse 17 and forward, if I understand the book of Acts correctly, this is the only message, this is the only speech in the book of Acts that's directed inwardly to the church, to believers. All of the rest of the prolonged messages in the book of Acts are preached outward to those who are don't have faith yet in Christ. I think that should shape us and influence the way we look at what we're doing. Okay, and we need to play with that a bit, and we need to contemplate on that thing. But we look at this thing. Paul looks, and this is kind of his farewell to these elders that he had served with and that he cared with. And initially, I wanted to read through this whole passage, but I'm gonna walk us through this thing and grab a hold of this and encourage you to spend some time in the larger passage on your own. And so, like I said, there's five things I want to show you this morning very quickly. Here they are. Number one. The first thing that Paul would have written on his tombstone or looked at is, I've been faithful to do what Jesus told me to do. All right, look at verse 24. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. Now think about this with me. This is a church planner. This is the guy who shaped the church as much as anybody other than Jesus. And he wrote half of what we know to be the New Testament. And his whole piece on this is that I want to finish my course in ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so my question for you this morning simply is, what has Jesus called you to do, church? And I mean this, you got to stay with me on this deal, okay? Because sometimes I think we come in and we go, that's for Jeff, that's for the elders, that's for the few people who stood up. I don't have a play in this thing. Man, we got to get a hold of this thing and understand that the calling of God is on your life, okay? And it's not some kind of mystical, weird moment where wiffle dust sprinkles down from heaven and it infuses you in the moment. You have a calling in your life today. Each one of you, literally, without even knowing all of you, I can walk up to you and I can tell you, I can give you parts of your calling. It's there. And so the question for us is, are we going to walk that thing out on that, right? At the end of the day, we want it to be said of us that we said yes to Jesus, right? That when he called, we said yes. When he asked us to do something, we followed him on that. The problem is, for most of us, we come at this thing from one of two different ways, all right? On one hand, there's those of us who run around and we think we have to save the whole world. Relate to this, right? I got to share the gospel with every single person I come in contact with. I got to fix my friends. I got to make sure that my kids turn out perfectly on this deal. And I got to, you know, and I got to feed the poor, and I got to save the orphan, and I've got to do all, and if I don't get it done, I blew it, okay? Lots of pressure. By the way, your shoulders, while broad, are not that broad. The flip side of that is there's a group of us who sit back here and we've never stopped to think for one second that we actually have a responsibility outside of ourselves. I mean, we just look at it about us, man. It's my own thing. It's my own time. And I'm just going to do my own deal. We don't understand something outside of us or bigger that way. Success in life. Hear me on this. Success in life is identifying what God has called you to and being faithful in it, okay? Paul would say in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, that what is required of stewards is that they are found faithful. Okay, here's the interesting thing. That word steward just simply means servant, all right? In a house, situation back then. There was a master, and the master called all the shots, and there were stewards. They were servants. They did whatever the master said. That's why we as people need to understand stewards here. We have to understand, we say yes to Jesus. That's what we're doing. When he says something as the master, we say yes. Okay? And the end game for stewards is to be found faithful. Man, we spend an awful lot of time, all right? Okay, when you're a steward, as a servant, okay, your key word, your driver is faithful, right? You want to be faithful. There's faithfulness, all right? Success and failure, those are master-type words, but for us as stewards, we're looking for faithfulness. We spend way too much time saying, where am I most valued? Where can I make the biggest impact? When we should be asking the simple question, where does God want me? Where does he want me? Folks, church, First Baptist Strait this morning, okay, honestly, God can do and accomplish more in one simple act of faithfulness than you can accomplish in your own power in 1,000 lifetimes. Do we get this? I mean, we mix that thing up, don't we? But God can do more through one act of faithfulness than you and I can pull off in our own power in 1,000 lifetimes. And we want to be like Paul on this deal and say, I've been faithful to do what Jesus told me to do. That's it. I'm just going to be faithful. I'm going to trust you. I mean, seriously, God's got it. I mean, Ben's prayer here was perfect. God's got this thing. Acts chapter 17 tells us that the times and the places have been appointed. You're not missing the appointments you're supposed to get to. It's just not going to happen. Man, we all get to exhale on that and go be faithful with what it is God's put in front of us. That was number one. Number two, we want it to be said of us that we told the truth, okay? That we told the truth. Look at verse 20 of Acts chapter 20. Acts 20, 20, it says, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable. And then if you drop down to verse 27, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. And very simply on this, my question to you is, have you been clear with your friends and with your family on who you are and where you stand in the gospel? I mean, that's what we're talking about here. It doesn't mean that everybody gets saved. It doesn't mean that everybody follows Jesus. It doesn't mean that everybody does all these things. But the question is, have you been clear? Do they understand where you're coming from? Do they understand what makes you tick? Do they understand what drives you in life? What moves you on this thing? I mean, folks, when it comes right down to it, when you think about your family and your friends, I mean, when we look at Paul, right, here's a guy who was so caught up and so connected to the people that he would minister to in Corinth and in Ephesus and Philippi and all these places. I mean, think about it. Not even treated well all the time, and yet so caught up that it pained him when they were struggling. It pained them when they were missing it. It pained him on these things. And my question for you is, what drives you to tears? What pains you when you think about family and friends? Folks, I mean, is there someone in your life, someone that God put in your life that you so badly would love to see come into a personal relationship with Christ? I mean, that it moves you to tears? Folks, when we start thinking about Durango for just a second on this, it reminds me of a quote from Spurgeon way back in the day where he said something along the lines of this, where he says that if sinners be damned, let them be leaping to hell over our bodies to get there. He goes on to say that if they're going to perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped around their legs. Folks, I don't know if we're moved like that when we think about Durango. When we think about our neighbors, we think about our coworkers, we think about those people that we're riding with, those people that we hike with, that we camp with on this. Have we been clear with them? But take it even deeper than that, our family. When we move this way to be that clear and not shrink away from declaring the whole purpose of God to those that we come in contact with. Number three, Paul says, I turn people's attention toward Jesus. Look at verse 19, Acts chapter 20, verse 19. It says, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews. Now, I mean, there's so many things I want to say here, and I'm already running. But the fact of the matter is, this is just so not really the mainstream American evangelical message, is it? I mean, this is what Paul's saying, man. You want to jump on board. You want to be a follower of Jesus. You're going to do it with humility, with tears, and with trials. Buckle up. Right? I mean, this is where this thing is going. And as we look at this thing, when we start thinking about key leaders, when we think about successful people, people who are movers and shakers, go and blow kind of people in our life, man, we don't really think about humility, tears, and trials, do we? I mean, what we think about is victory, power, and great joy. But here, Paul uses this word humility, which was just a common Greek word that actually always, when used, brought about some kind of insult with it. And in this case, with this same word that's used in verse 19, it's used over 200 times in the Bible, and it's considered a virtue. It's considered foundational in a Christ follower's life. And so the question that we have to ask ourselves is, why does an insult outside of the gospel become a virtue inside of it, right? And honestly, the simplest way I can put this is Christ following has very little to do with being a rock star, okay? Jesus doesn't need more rock stars, okay? He needs more folks who are going to follow in humility, tears, and trials for the glory of his name, all right? There's one rock star. He's our Savior. We make much of him. Okay. And we talk about his work on the cross, and we talk about the fact that he rescued the weakest and the most broken and the most guilty. And not only did he save them and forgive them, but like we talked about last week, he brings them into the family and he gives them a place at the table so that we can have ongoing and eternal relationship with God the Father. Folks, this is what it's about, okay? And so we turn people's attention away from ourselves, away from our church, but to the one that we're worshiping, okay? Let's keep moving. Number four, it says that he finished strong. Look at verse 24 again. Finished strong, but I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. All right, this is after he just gets done saying that in his future is beatings and imprisonment and probably death. And he comes back and he says, I just want to finish my course. Folks, many people start well in their Christ following, but many don't persevere to the end. I mean, as a matter of fact, know this, if we've been around the block for any period of time, man, there are an awful lot of Christ following one-hit wonders, okay? I mean, that's the way this thing works. They're here for a moment, they get bummed out, and they leave. There are different things that we come up and we face that keeps us from finishing strong. Let me give them to you quickly. The first is pain, right? People don't appreciate what I'm doing. People don't recognize what I'm doing. People don't respond to what I'm doing. It hurts. As a matter of fact, when they do respond, they're not very kind. They don't treat me well. There's trials, there's tribulations, and there's hardships. You ever been there? You ever jumped in full feet, you know, both feet into a ministry, and you're like all in on this thing, and you get kicked in the mouth? Right? Pain keeps us from finishing strong. Number two, fatigue keeps us from finishing strong. Right? We run out of gas. Again, no one's listening. No one appreciates this thing. No one's responding on this thing. Right? For Paul himself, you talk about fatigue. Paul would get up and preach. What would happen? He'd get beat. I mean, the first time you do that, it's like, well, maybe I didn't quite say that right. Maybe I was a little rude. The next time when you get stoned, I think you're maybe kind of going, I don't like this. Kind of tired of the whole beating, run out of town, stoned by my people thing. Thank you for not doing that, by the way. All right? But fatigue keeps us from finishing strong. Lastly, divided hearts keeps us from finishing strong. We want to finish. We want to follow through on this thing, but there's other things that start to pull us away, right? Comfort. I want to live here. I want to own that. I want to be in this group. I want to be in that group there. I mean, straight what it comes down to in a lot of cases, divided hearts. Man, we're in with Jesus, but we really want people to like us. As older folks here that pay mortgages and are over children and all this stuff, man, we like to sit around and talk about at times that, man, I'm glad I'm not in junior high. I'm not in high school anymore because I'm not controlled by the whims or the thoughts of people, except that we are all day. It's just different. And it divides our hearts on that thing. And these things keep us from finishing strong. As simply as I can put it today, finish the project that you're on. Students, man, when you get this fear of missing out on something, man, just do the thing that's in front of you. God's going to take care of the rest. You're not missing out on what God wants you to have or where he wants you to be on this thing. Ladies, man, as you're walking through being a mom and there are chapters of life, finish the chapter. Okay, it may not be easy. It may not end exactly the way you want that thing to do, but finish the chapter on that. Guys, dads, men, we need to finish. We can't stop and we can't quit on this thing. Lead your family. Leverage the career that God has given you. Long for the Lord. Lastly, I gave more than I took. Number five, I gave more than I took. Look at verse 33. He said, I coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. Verse 35, in everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner you must help the weak, and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he himself said it is more blessed to give than to receive. And all I can really do is run down this path and ask you this. For instance, in your marriage, do you serve your spouse more than you expect him to serve you? And this goes right on down the line. In your career, your job on this thing, are you leveraging your job and leveraging your position for the great mission and for the glory of God's name? Or is it just about you filling a bank account and a retirement account? Folks, hear me on this. As we move up the ladder fiscally on this deal, great financial capacity should increase our standard of giving, not just our standard of living. I mean, we need to put those things into practice now. I mean, we sit back and we just put the cart before the horse on that. But in our friendships and with our parents on this, can we say like Paul that we want every relationship that we have on earth to be characterized by giving more than we take? Is that us as a people? So the question again is, what do you want written on your tombstone? Psalm 90, verse 12, Moses wrote this. He said, so teach us to number our days, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. Martin Luther took this verse and translated it this way. He says, Lord, teach us to think about death so that we may learn how to live. Basically, help us to take seriously what it is you've given us on this so that we can live our life to the full. And how do we do that? Where do we go on that deal? How are we going to be known as faithful and one who finished and someone who gave more than they took and someone who took or told the truth on this? Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, it says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us. Folks, this is not a question. These are not thoughts that are just limited to 21st century Durango on this deal. This has gone on for years and years and generations before us. Since we have this great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Notice, though, the race that's been set before you. There's one that's been put in front of you. Okay? Does that make sense? I mean, we're on the race that God's put in front of us, okay? Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And I say this very carefully as we look at our situation and our moment. Some of you are saying, I don't really like the race I'm running. I don't like the care. I just don't like it. I don't like the temperature. I don't like the direction. I don't like the speed. I don't like that. You know what? There are moments in time where Jesus was looking at the race that was set before him. He's going, I don't really like this one. As a matter of fact, so much he looked at God in the garden and said, man, if it's your will, take this from me. Right? He was straight about that. But nevertheless, your will, not mine, be done. And folks, that's what we're saying on this. God, nevertheless, your will be done. Let me run my race. Let me finish like Paul finished. Let me finish like the cloud of witnesses finished. Let me finish like those people that are in your life that have made an influence in your life and changed. Think about that. They ran their race and they influenced you along the way. God has put you on a race to have you do the same. We need to finish. And we need to finish for the good of people and for the glory of God's name. Okay, let's pray. Father, we love you. And we thank you for this morning. We celebrate you this morning. Father, we celebrate you in our kids. We celebrate you in our graduates. We celebrate you in the ministry that you've put in this church or that you've established in this church. Father, we celebrate you with the position that you've put us in this community. And Father, I pray that each of us would slow down enough. Father, that we'd slow down enough to say, God, where do you have us and what do you have us doing? And we just, Father, where do you want us? And when you show us that, when you share that with us, Father, help us to say yes. And God, I pray, simply put, as we go downtown here in a few minutes, help us to go downtown with that in mind. And we want to give you all the glory and all the honor in the great name of Jesus. Amen.